Okay, so yeah, we're starting on Perek Yudalet, and in doing so, we have to talk lotteries, because that's what's going to happen here, right? In Yud Gimel, we gave the distribution of land east of the Yarden, which had been done via Moshe, and now we're going to talk about what's going to happen in Israel, and it's going to happen via Goral. If you look at the opening psukim, this is the distribution for Bnei Yisrael in Canaan, as opposed to Eber HaYarden, which Elazar Kohen Gadol and Yoshua ben Nun and the heads of the Shvatim assigned to Bnei Yisrael. Begoral Nachalasam, in the lottery for their portion. Kasher tziva Hashem biyad Moshe, as Hashem commanded via Moshe, l'sishas ha-matos v'chatzi ha-mateh, for these 9.5 tribes, ki nasan Moshe nachlash shnei matos v'chatzi ha-mateh me'ever la-Yarden, because the 2.5 Moshe already gave, as we read, east of the Yarden, v'lalviyam l'nasan nachla besocham, l'viyam aren't getting. Ki hayu b'nei Yosef shnei matos menashe ve'Ephraim, because, in case anyone forgot, Yosef is two different tribes, Menashe and Ephraim, Velonas new chelak l'Leviim ba'aretz, and Leviim don't get. This is accounting, right? How did we get to this number? Ki marim l'shaves migrishahem l'miknehem l'kinyanam. All the Leviim got were scattered cities with their yards in the area for their cattle and their property. Kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe kenasu bnei Yisrael v'yachalku es ha'aretz, as Hashem told Moshe, so the Jews did. ... Okay. That's the description here of what is done, and we're not going to get more description. It's not as though, as we go along, they're going to say, okay, now here's the Goral, and this is what they did. It's going to say, the Goral gave this to this tribe, and then we're going to outline the borders and the cities and so on. So, we have a problem when it comes to this Goral, as we talked about at the end last time, and I have the psukim for you here on the sheet so you can see it. Source number one. This is Parshas Pinchas. Shevet is larger, they get more land. Right, that's what it sounds like. Smaller, less land. Each according to his numbers, his portion shall be given. Only via a lottery shall the land be divided, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, however you want to translate matos avosam, but I think it's according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lottery, this portion will be distributed, whether large or small. That's what we have so far. Tell me something. Did those sentences make any sense whatsoever? Yeah, well, we just read in source number one.
It's a little hard to figure out how they're doing it.
It's a little hard to figure out, because there's a lot of repetition and sort of going around and around in circles here. But more to the point, it's self-contradictory.
Because if you're going by Shemot Matot Avotam,
yeah,
you're going by family heads. Now it depends on how many children were born since then.
No, we're not worried about that. Well, there's a discussion about Baba Basra when you go based on those who left Egypt or those who entered the land. Yeah. But that's not where we're going to see something contradictory. Yeah.
It seems that they're saying in accordance with the names of their tribes, which means that the names of their fathers, which means somebody gets a precedent, there's a kufet, there's a standing.
Okay. All right.
Well, I just think if you're saying big people get the big and the small get the small, and then you're saying it's a lottery. Mm-hmm. So at some point you have to have divided the land up into pieces, and maybe, but then you couldn't be doing a lottery. So maybe it's for where the land would be, because the size of the land is only part of it. It's also how good is your land, and maybe that's the lottery.
Right. So that's our fundamental problem here. You can't simultaneously say, give the larger ones more and the smaller ones less, and do this by chance. That doesn't work. Right? If you were on the accounting team overseeing this lottery, you'd have a problem. This doesn't make any sense. You'd end up going to legal over there. They'll have to sort this out, unless you're going to say that you have two lotteries in one going on. What are we starting to suggest? That maybe somehow or other you can resolve this. But it's really weird. And take a look at source number two from the end of Sefer Bamidbar, where again you get the command. This is going to be a lot clearer because it's one sentence that's self-contradictory. They give the land out by lots according to their families. The one that's more gets more. The one that's fewer gets less. And then we go back to the beginning again. Wherever the lottery falls out, that's your portion. It doesn't make any sense. So you know, how do you understand this?
Or who gets to choose first? Yeah. Maybe that's the lottery.
The lottery is the order, but that's not what it says. It says, Ach b'garol yechalekes ha'aretz. Right? That was what we read in the first source.
Right, but that doesn't give us too much information, right? You're talking various variables. Who gets to go first? Where the land is?
So the order is by lot, and then,
you know.
Interesting idea. I haven't seen anybody suggest it. It's an interesting idea. Abar Benel adds a problem to this. And I'll say it outside, and then we can read it in the Abar Benel inside. We talk a lot about, and we even just read about, in Yehoshua, Yosef becoming two Shvatim, right? Ephraim and Menashe. That's a bracha that Yaakov gives them. That Ephraim and Menashe will both be Shvatim. If you're giving everybody according to their size, who cares whether they're one Shevet or two? They've got the same size piece of land anyway. Right? If Ephraim and Menashe had just been the tribe of Yosef, and they had, I'm making up a number, 70,000 people. Okay? So you'd give them land for 70,000 people. Now I divide them up. Now they're Menashe and Ephraim, and one has 40,000 and one has 30,000. They're still getting the same unit of land. Who cares that you call them one share? It's not like they're voting rights here. You know, they now have two Class B shares, you know, to be outvoted by Zuckerberg. Like, what's the point? It doesn't make a difference. That's Abba Benel's question. Take a look at number three. He says, V'kasha od tzvachas b'nei Yosef, madua nasadli gora l'chad v'cheva l'chad v'ani amrav, etc. He says, there's going to be a complaint that's going to show up in Perek Yitzayin, where they're not going to be happy. These descendants of Yosef, and we'll have to see who exactly this is when we get there. But they say, you know, you gave us one portion and we're really big. He says, what do you mean? How could they challenge the Nachla that's been given out based on Hashem's command by Goral? That's number one. And if you're going to tell me that it's based on the number of people, right? I don't understand. This is what I just said as a preface. When Yaakov gives the bracha to Yosef, I'm giving you a double portion. Ephraim and Menashe are going to be like Reuben and Shimon, right? So to speak. Right? You gave him a worthless gift. If there are a lot of skulls, literally, if you have a lot of people, then you'll get more. Who cares whether two tribes, one tribe, doesn't make any difference. So the whole thing is very strange, Abar Benel says. So the first time that I taught this parak in Yehoshua, I scrambled through different mafarshim and had certain ideas. And then when I got later on in Perek Yudches, I saw more ideas that were expressed in Yudzayin and Yudches and sort of patched them together. But I never had a chance to really do this all as one piece. So that's what I'm doing now. And I have a much clearer idea now than I did back then. I like the way that I the clarity I have now. What is the goal of having a lottery system?
Fairness.
What do you mean?
Just to try not to pick sides, to give someone a benefit over the other. Just it's you know, nobody should get that special treatment.
So the goal of a goral, right, according to you, is to make sure that it's all done fairly because nobody fixed it, right?
That's no favoritism.
Yeah. Right. So I'm going to give that a biblical slant. The biblical slant is to show that it's from God. If you remember the story with Achan, right, when he took from the spoils and they had to figure out who it was who did it, right, the idea of the lottery is to say, look, I didn't say who it was. You know, God was the one who picked out who it is. So the same thing is true here. You're demonstrating that the division of the land is fundamentally divine. That's one goal. However, you have another goal in every distribution system, which is practical needs. You want to make sure the practical needs of the Shvatim are met. These are both goals of what they're doing right now. They want to show that it's divine, but they also want to take care of the practical needs of the Shvatim. If you take a look at Malbim, I brought you here at number four. Malbim makes the point about demonstrating divine origin based on a pasuk that we should actually flip ahead to see first. Take a look at Perek Ches Pasuk Dalet, chapter 18, sentence 4. Actually, it's not 4. I take that back. It is... Yeah, Pasuk Vav is what you want. There's an interesting word used for the lottery there. You're going to write down cards, so to speak, with the seven portions of land. This is talking about after a few of the portions are given out, there are still seven tribes that are waiting. And so they write down the dimensions for seven plots. Bavisemelai, bring it to me, Yoshua says. Bavisemelaina, the Yorisi lachem goral po lifnei Hashem Elokeinu. The word is Yorisi. Is a very interesting word. What is lirot? Lamed yud resh vav tav.
To throw.
To throw, to cast, to shoot in modern Hebrew. But it's to throw basically. Usually the word that you use is seen in pasuk yud. You see the word that's used there? Vayashlech. That's the normal word for it. But here we're using the word lirot, which is a very interesting choice of words. And then you have the other word that's always used, and this is the one you know from Megillas Esther. What word do you use there?
Hipilpur.
Lapil. So what's the difference between these terms? So take a look at Malbim, because you always have to know. Remember, we've talked about this. Malbim's goal is to give you the definitions of each word and what it's trying to teach me. Why this word as opposed to that word. So he says, Hamashlich lo yekaveinu nekuda yidua. He says, Lahashlich is when you're not aiming for a particular thing, you just throw something down. Rako komakom shipol shamiya, wherever it falls, that's where it'll be. The hamoreh, like the word that's used here, yichavei lematara el nekuda yidua. There, you're aiming for a known point. Kama hamoreh v'chitzim, like someone shooting arrows. Shekolei lematara tamid, he's aiming for that particular target. Be'emes v'yanodali Yoshua be'kabbalah. So he says, I'll tell you something. Yeshua already knew. He already had a tradition. What each person was supposed to be and where they were going to be. Because you can find it in the brachas of Yaakov and Moshe. That's why I think that's really interesting. In the prakim that are coming up, is they're going to give us new insight into the brachos that were given. It's fascinating. Stuff that I never understood about Vayechi and Vizos HaBracha, I only understood once I actually learned Yoshua properly. So he says, Yoshua already knows who's getting what portion, and that's the verb Yorisi that's used here in Perek Yudchet. It's, I'm going to shoot and get to a particular point. In other words, the point of the lottery is simply to say God is going along with this. That it's all divine design. We already know who's getting what. But we're going to cast lots, and it's going to match. And that will give people the confidence that God is the one driving this. You follow? So there are two goals in the distribution system. One is to show that God is driving this. And the other is to take care of the practical needs of the Shvatim. Okay. So, based on that... there are two central approaches in the Mefarshim as to how you manage these goals of demonstrating that it's divine and taking care of their practical needs. There's Rashi's approach, and there's everybody else's approach. And in the everybody else, you find different ways to deal with it, but they're all under one banner. Rashi's approach is to say, God managed everything. Meaning, the human authorities, responsible for the Goral, wrote down the plots on pieces of paper. They're uneven in size. And the Goral assigned them to the tribes for whom they were appropriate based on their size. So Ori said before, right, you're going to need a certain number of large plots and a certain number of small plots, and then the Goral is going to make it all work out that it's going to go where it's supposed to go. If you take a look at Rashi in source number 5, he says, L'shevet shahaya merubah v'uchlasin, the tribe that had more people, nasnu chelek rav, so they got a large portion. V'achal pishalayu achalakim shavim, even though the parts were not equal. Because it was all based on the size of the tribe. That's how they divided it up. Lo asu elayi de goral. It was all the alad. Bar goral hayapu racha kodesh. Kemoshim mufresh baba basra. Elazar akwaniyam melubash for urim v'tumim. Here you get a description. The Gemara gives you a description. Elazar the kohen gadol is wearing the urim v'tumim. He would declare with divine inspiration, this tribe is going to get this portion. And the Shvatim are written down on 12 notes. And there are 12 sets of boundaries on 12 cards. Mixed them up in the bag. And the Nasi puts his hand in the box and he takes out. This is modeled on the Shnei Seirim on Yom Kippur, right? The two goats. So he takes out a card saying Shevet, a card saying the boundary, and that's it. And not only that, the lot itself would cry out, Va'omer, Ani Agaral Alisi Ligul Ploni, I am the lot for such and such a portion. L'sheva Ploni, and I am for this tribe, Shnemar Alpi Agaral. Because it says, Alpi Hagaral, literally on the word of the Goral. Right.
Sorting hat.
Exactly, it's a sorting hat. And he says it wasn't based on dimension, it's based on the value of the land. Because one portion is going to be better than the next. So it's done by appraising it and saying, well, this is worth this and this is worth that. That's how they did it.
So that would incorporate the value of the land.
Correct. That's the way that Rashi looks at this. Now, he can't literally mean a 12. Because, as I just mentioned to you, you're going to get to a parak where they're going to say, well, there are 7 who are still waiting. And they have to go out and do a survey of the land and so on. So when he says there are 12 pieces, Rashi knows that's not quite so. That part of it is not meant literally. But there are problems with Rashi's explanation. Right? First of all, he has not explained Yaakov's gift to Menashe and Ephraim. Right? Now I still don't understand what he did for Menashe and Ephraim by dividing them up into two Shvatim. Mm-hmm. That's number one. Number two, why did Hashem give an instruction to the Nisim, or to Moshe really, to give more to these, right? More to the larger ones and less to the smaller ones? The truth of the matter is, they're not the ones to execute it. It's all the Goral. I mean, yes, they make different sized parts, but they're not actually the ones who are assigning it. So this is weird. So that's Rashi. According to Rashi, everything is managed by the Goral, by Hashem. There's nothing else to take care of. Everybody else takes the following view. Hashem demonstrates its divine as a general point. However, the human beings manage the practical details that make sure that each one gets what he needs. But there are 4 different views as to how they do this, how they accomplish that goal. So that's what we're going to see now. The first view is Ramban. And Ramban's take, I'll say it again, outside of the text first, and then we'll see it in source number 6. But Ramban says that each Shevet gets an equal portion. They're all getting the same thing. And then the human authorities give the families within the Shevet based on what they need. You have a larger family, you get more land. You have a smaller family, you get less land. The portion itself is sufficient that you can manage everybody's needs. But the ratio among them will be based on family size.
In other words, there were 12 equal-sized pieces of land.
That's the way that Ramban frames it. Correct. Take a look at...
And even the largest of Shvatim could fit into any of these 12.
Correct. Take a look at number 6, please. Eretz Yisrael l'shvatim nischalka. Israel is divided up among tribes. 12 chalakim shavim asu mimena. They made 12 equal-sized portions. V'natal shevet Shimon, hamamuat shebahem, kishevet Yehuda, shemeruah v'ochlesin. Shimon, the smallest, gets the same as Yehuda, the largest. It's funny that he says that, because Shimon gets cities within Yehuda. But nonetheless. V'natal Ephraim u'menashe, kiruven v'shimon v'shav. Ephraim u'menashe get the same as Reuven and Shimon. U'masha amar akasuv l'rav ha'idut ha'ben achlasov l'ma'at tamid. And when it says the larger one gets the larger portion, the small one's a smaller one. L'enyin batei avos ha'nizkarim v'parsha dibur akasuv. That's talking about the families. Each tribe divides up its portion among the families based on those who left Egypt. Larger family, larger portion. Smaller family, smaller portion. What's the problem with Ramban's approach? I have two big problems with Ramban's approach. He has accomplished the goals, demonstrated that it's divine, and gave people what they need. But there are two fundamental problems with what Ramban is saying. Anyone ever look at a map of Israel? With the Shvatim, like with their portions? Well, you should. I mean, there's some debate as to some of it. Like, it's not 100% clear how the map actually should look. I'll show you when we get to the individual Shvatim that there are different ways you can do it. But I will tell you this. They're not all the same size. There's just no way to make that work. They're not. Like, we know basically where these areas are. The surprising thing is that Ramban even thinks this, because just as you describe it here, it doesn't seem like that. And Ramban actually went to Israel, although when he wrote his Perush versus when he went to Israel is something I don't know. But it's just not true. Unless you're going to try to tell me it's based on habitable land. Maybe it wasn't that the size, the dimensions were, but this one was mountainous and rocky, and therefore you didn't have as much land that you could actually plant and where people could live, versus the other one that's a low-lying area down near the water and, you know, and maybe smaller overall, but have the same size amount. Maybe that's what Ramban is saying.
You have to have a component, because you can't... I mean, that's the most important part.
Yes.
How many wells? Can you grow anything here?
Right.
I mean, you can have the whole desert. So what? This is useless.
Doesn't that relate to the comment in 5 about by appraisal value?
Correct. Well, that was within Rashi, though. That's not Ramban. Ramban hasn't said that. He was very explicit, right? He said, Shneimasar chalakim shavim. 12, it sounds an awful lot like equal-sized portions. But that's only one problem. The other problem with Ramban goes back to the Psukim in source number 1. His first instruction, right? Moshe's first instruction in source number 1 is to go based on the larger one and the smaller one. And only after that does he mention the lottery. But this is backwards. According to Ramban, you first do the lottery, and then, when you get to families, then you go based on large and small. It's backwards, according to Ramban. So, this is strange. So, Ralbag says, I got a different way to do this. Different system. You know what it is? It's good old-fashioned negotiation. The Shvatim are all assigned equal portions at the outset by the Goral, and then they start horse trading. I need more, you don't need as much. What can I give you in exchange for some of your land in order to make it work? Take a look at Rambag in number 7. Hanachon be'enai, it seems right to me, and he's commenting here in his commentary on Yeshua Yudches, chapter 18, where it's down to the 7 who are left. So he says, Sheshivas hachalakim hayushavim, they indeed had 7 equal portions. The Yara Hagoral Achar Ze Yehoshua Lifnei Hashem Bishilo, Yehoshua cast the lot before God in Shiloh. And from there, each one got the portion that was suited for it. In me'at, if it was too small, then they added. And if it was more than he needed, they reduced it for him. Remember, you don't want to have too much land. That's one of the problems they ran into. If your land is too large, you don't have the ability to manage the population that's there, the Canaanim, and deal with them. You don't have the ability to deal with animals that are in your land. You're going to get overrun. You can't have land that's too much for your tribe. No one wants that. So you figure it out. That's Ralbag. The problem with Ralbag is twofold. Number one, the same problem I had with Ramban about the order of the Psukim in Bamidbar Chavav, which said you're making your adjustments for numbers first. Right? So that's number one. Number two, though, is then why bother with the Goral? Right? If the point of the lottery is to accomplish our initial goal of demonstrating it's from God, it's kind of funny that we demonstrate it's from God and then we change it. Here is what God wants for you. Now go ahead and decide what you want to take. I mean, the truth is that's the way life is. Right? It's the, Hashem gave us this world and said, now manage it. You know, and everything from the Sefer HaChinuch on Bris Milah to, all the nice Divrei Torah that you've heard or Shiurim about CRISPR, gene editing and all of that, points out that Hashem wants us to modify this world. But it's just really funny that Hashem would say, here's the portion that I'm assigning you, now go trade it for something else. But that's Ramag. Okay. Third approach is Radak. The Radak is sort of a modified version of what we saw in Ramban, and I actually see that I didn't bring it on the sheet, which I expected to bring it. I don't know why I didn't bring it, but it's not there. Okay. Nonetheless, I'll tell it to you outside. It's the Radak and Perek Yud Zayin Pasuk Yud Dalet, and I'm not sure how I omitted it. But Radak's position is that the lots are of equal sizes, like Ramban said, and those who received nicer areas paid compensation to those who received poorer areas. But it wasn't required that they do so. They just did it. That's the way that he reads it. Again, you're still going to have your problem about the order of the psukim, because it sounds like you're compensating once again. I'm not sure how he's going to deal with that. But that's Radak.
So again, the portions are equal.
Portions are equal.
And then,
no, portions are equal. Some are nicer than others. Those who got nice areas paid compensation voluntarily to those who got something that wasn't as nice.
We're not changing the borders, we're just...
Yeah, that's correct.
Not changing physical size.
Correct. So Ramban says equal portions, and then you give the families whatever they need, right? Ralbag says equal portions, and then the authorities adjust the tribal ones, land swaps, basically. Right? Radak says no land swaps, just cash swaps. That's the way you deal with the problem. The language of peace agreements down till today. And then you get a Barbanel. And a Barbanel, as well as the Rivid, say, no, that's not what's going on. The way it works is, you are assigned a region in which you are going to live. That's what the Goral does. And then the human authorities are able to give an amount as needed. Take a look at source number 8. Barbanel writes, Chalukas ha'aretz hayaroi shayuv chanu bashnei dvorim. He says, when you divide up the land, you try to establish two things. There are two different dimensions here. Ha'echad, one, ha'mechoz asher bo yutam l'chol shevet chalkov v'nachal aso, the area, the region, as I translated here, where each one gets his portion. So Zvulun is supposed to be down by the water, right, as an example. Va'beis, the second one, kamut ha'aretz, l'arkao l'rochba, sh'nasam l'cholachad mehem ba'usam l'machos. The second is the actual dimensions. What are you getting? How long? How wide? V'hine ha'inyan ha'rishon, shu be'ur ha'machos, asher bo yipol nachlas kol shevet v'shevet. The first one, which is, where is your portion going to be? Ra'ah ha'kel yisbarach l'va'erosov v'agoral. So God determines that by lot. So that there wouldn't be any fighting among the Shvatim. Because one place is better, one place is whatever. So that's the goral. God says, I'm going to demonstrate that I am deciding who goes where. But the second part, that was not the lot. Then the leaders are all going to look at each tribe and say, okay, I know where you are, but here's how much you need. Mind you, this does not solve the problem about the order of the psukim. I don't know if anybody really has solved that problem. Maybe Radak, because he says the adjustments are voluntary. But that's the idea that Abarbanel puts forth. The only thing the lottery is doing is it's telling you what area you're in. That's the role of the lottery. The Ravid is quoted by the Malbim with a similar approach. Take a look at source number 9. He says, Hadas hayoser tzodekes be'echus hachaluka. The Ravid did not talk that way, probably. But the Ravid says, the correct way to understand what they did in this division, Hidas ha'Ravid. That's the Malbim says, that's the Ravid's view, brought in the Shita Mekubetzes and Baba Basra. Vizelashono, this is the language. Da vehavein, ki eretz Yisrael nischalka liyud beishvatim begoral veurim vetumim. He says, know that Israel was divided up to the 12 tribes via lottery and the Kohen Gadol breastplate. And vizoi hasheela sheshalu, and this is the question that they asked in the Gemara, they asked this, nishvatim ispelik olak akaf to the gavri ispelik, was it divided up by tribe or by individual per head? Achalukas goral shalu, they asked about the lottery. And the answer the Gemara gives is to quote the pasuk, "Bein rav lema'at, whether large or small," meaning, "Bein shevet meruba l'shevet mu'at yapia goral," whether they're large or they're small, it's done by lottery. Aval mishpachos lo huzkaku lahem l'goral, but when deciding which family went where, that they didn't need the lottery for. O nisher lanu taina, we have a problem. Im achalakim lo hayu shavim echilku begoral. If the portions were not the same, how did they use the lottery? Before you cast lots, you don't know who's getting large or small. What are you going to do if you give a large portion to a small shevet just because that was what was in the box? He says, you can't use a lottery unless your portions are equal. Whether that means equal in dimension, or equal in value, or equal in the value of the land, like, well, you have to come up with something. Nashiv and Omar, so he says, we'll respond. Kilo kasfu begorolos kim tchume hamechozos. Kemoshe nishar mitchum ploni ulahalan mechoz, mitchum ploni ulahalan mechoz Catalonia. Umitchum ploni ulahalan mechoz Provence. He says, what they did was to establish the regions. As though you were to say, this is, from here and forward is Catalonia, from here to forward is Provence. It's funny, the Catalonia thing is back in the news, right? Spain and Catalonia. So apparently in the Ravid's time this was meaningful. That's how they wrote down the names of the areas. V'nasnu osam v'kilti, they put them in the box. V'machos sh'ala v'yadu sham hayachoko, whatever you came up for you, that's where your portion is. Then they'll give you an amount appropriate for the size of your shevet. Hine tiru da'ato kedas, etc. That's like, we're in a Rav Yitzchak Abarbanel, matching Abarbanel's idea, although Ravid is before him. Okay. Good. So now we have an understanding of what... it's the same as the Abarbanel. It's the idea that the lottery tells you where you are, and then the leaders decide what size land you're actually getting. That's the idea. So, again, what we've accomplished here is either you take Rashi's approach, which is to say everything is from God in this distribution, So it's uneven portions that are going in, and God makes sure that they get what they're supposed to get. That's Rashi. Everybody else says no. God demonstrates it's divine on a general level, and then human beings manage the swaps. And whether that means, Ramban, that it's the families within that are getting based on size, or whether it's Ralbag and Radak, that there are exchanges going on of one kind or another, cash or land, or whether it's Abarbanel and Ravid, who say that the tribes are assigned a region by the Goral, and then everything else is managed, through their own means. That's a way to deal with this. Okay. Clear? Okay, good. Take a look, please, at Pasuk Vav. Pasuk Vav is fascinating. Vayikshu, thank you. Yeah, Perek Yedal, Pasuk Vav. Vayikshu v'nei Yehuda el Yehoshua ba-Gilgal. The people of Yehuda venture forth to Yehoshua in Gilgal, that's where they're camped. Vayomere lav Kalev ben Yefune ha-Knizi. Up steps Kalev. And he says, Ataya data es hadavar shaydiber Hashem el Moshe Yisho Elokim. You know what Hashem told Moshe, man of God. Alo dosai v'alo dosecha v'kadesh barnea. What God said about you and me back in Kadesh Barnea. This has to be a remarkable meeting. Right? Kalev is talking to Yehoshua, like the two spies. You know, and Kalev is making a demand. Moshe said, I was supposed to get Hebron. Yeah. It's time. But I don't want to talk about that yet. There's something to talk about. There's a lot to talk about with Kalev and Hebron. We'll get there. But what I wanted to talk about first is the fact that Yehuda is getting the land first. Right? Yehuda is getting their portion first. And my question to you, without looking at source number 10 on the sheet, is why. It's going to be Yehuda first, followed by Yosef. So my question to you is, why are those... Well, start with Yehuda. Why is Yehuda first?
You always think of him as the leader, the king.
So one answer you can give, and this is the Dat Mikra approach, the editor, I always forget, I'm working with a few different Nevi'im at the same time, is Professor Keel. He is the one who offers this answer. He says, Yehuda's always first. He's always the first. That's the way it works. So Yaakov says of Yehuda, Ata yoducha achecha, right? Your brothers praise you. What else, what other firsts do we have for Yehuda? When the Machanot travel, good. That's Bamidbar Beis Beis. What else? You're right, but what else? You know more. Oh boy. Nachshon ben Aminadav, ring a bell? Right? Nachshon ben Aminadav, the Nasi of Yehuda, is the one who's supposed to have jumped into the sea first. Allah the Gemara in Sota, there's a discussion there between that and the Yerushalmi, but that's the way Bavli has it, is that Nachshon goes in first, and then is the first Nasi to bring a gift for the Mishkan, right? First. And they're the first in conquering the land. In the beginning of Shoftim, the question is, so who should fight first, they record. It's recorded in the beginning of Shoftim, the question of who goes first, and the answer is Yehuda Yaleh, they cast lots of, they go to the Urim Vitumim, and the answer is Yehuda Yala. Yehuda goes first. So that's one answer. Yehuda gets land first because Yehuda's always first. That's not the only approach. Abarbanel floats two other ideas, which I didn't bring you the text for on the sheet just because we had so much Abarbanel already. But Abarbanel says the following. He says, Kalev comes to ask for Hebron, right? As we just started to read. And what he wants is to see whether Hebron is going to be part of that Shevet's property. right? He wants to see whether it's going to be whether Hebron is going to go with Yehuda. So therefore, once you're dealing with Kalev and Hebron, so we also push on to do the rest of Yehuda, and that makes sense because after that you're going to go to Yosef. Who is from Yosef? In this scene? No. Who is from Yosef in this scene? With the division of the land? Yehoshua is. Yehoshua is from Yosef. Right? Yehoshua is from Ephraim. Yeah, Yehoshua is from Ephraim. So what you're doing here is giving Yehuda from Leah, right? And then you're giving Yosef from Rachel. And along the way, you're taking care of those two holdover Meraglim. Right? You're taking care of Kalev and you're taking care of Yehoshua. That's the idea. There's a lot to be said for this in terms of the whole Leah Rachel thing. And that is a theme we're going to see further in the distribution of the land. We're not done with that. There's a great moment, which I don't want to blow the ending for you on, or I would just tell you right now. But there's a great moment coming up in the division of Yehuda where you see crystal clear a replay of the Yosef saga. So we'll have to get to that. It's not going to be today.
Even much later, that continues on physically for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years.
Absolutely. I mean, the whole Yehuda and Yisrael and Shaul and David and everything. But this is an area where people don't think of it. And it's here too. The other answer that Abarbanel offers is that Yehuda and Yosef are the anchors. Whatever you're going to tell me about equal size portions, Yehuda and Yosef being Menashe and Ephraim combined, are the two largest units. So they're going to hold the land. So let's distribute for them first, and then let everybody else fill in around them. That's Abarbanel's other answer. Okay. Good.
And maybe there's a little foreshadowing. The split.
Yeah.
Later on.
Right, well that's what I would say, along with that other answer from Abarbanel about taking care of Yehuda Yosef, Kalev Yehoshua. I think that, I think it definitely fits. Okay. Then we get to this whole Kalev distribution. So Kalev is going to get Hebron. So there are some interesting things here in this section. It's worth reading through the Psukim. So again, we read Pasuk Vav already. Kalev ben Yefuneh comes to Yehoshua and he says, you know what Moshe Isha Elohim said about you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea being the spot where the Jews were camped when they sent the spies. Pasuk Zion. Ben arba'im shana anochi bishlach Moshe eved Hashem osi mi Kadesh Barnea l'ragelas haaretz. I was 40 years old when Moshe eved Hashem sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. You ever wondered how old he was? Now you know. Kalev was 40 when he was a spy. And I gave him the answer as I felt it in my heart, as opposed to the bad ones. My brothers who came with me, himsiv as lev ha'am, they melted the heart of the nation. And I followed God. And Moshe swore on that day, Lemor, he swore, the land where you walked, that's going to be for you, for your descendants, forever. Because you followed God. That was what Moshe said. And now, God kept me alive, just like he promised. He said, I'm getting into the land. It's been 45 years since that conversation. Right? It's a little bit imprecise, but it's close. That age, you know. How precise does he have to be? I say it's imprecise because we said that this is after 7 years of distribution of the land, and the Meraglim incident was in the second year. So, Not quite precise. Fine. He says, it's been 45 years since Hashem said that to Moshe, Asher halach yisrael ba'midbar, in which time the Jews traveled the Midbar. V'ata hine anuchi hayom ben chamesh u'shmonim shana, I am 85 years old. Odeni hayom chazak asher b'yom shlovach osi Moshe, I am as strong now as I was on the day Moshe sent me. Kechochi az u'kechochi ata, my strength then, this is my strength now. So there. They don't mess with life. La milchama, for war, v'latzeis levelavau, and to go out at the head of the army and to come back. So I'm good with this. Ve'ata, and now, t'nali asahara zeh, asher diber Hashem bayamahu. Give me this mountain that Hashem specified that day. Ki ata shamata bayamahu, you heard back then. There are giants there, barim gedalos bitzuros, and great big reinforced cities. Ulai Hashem osi, maybe God will be with me, vahorashtim, and I will conquer them, kasher diber Hashem, as God said. What do you do if you're Yoshua? Vayibarchei Yoshua, Yoshua gave him a bracha. Vayitenes chevron lekalei ben Yifuneh lenachala, he gives him the land that he wants, he gives him chevron. Okay, noisach chevron lekalei ben Yifuneh, knizi lenachala, ada yom hazeh. That's why it has been in Kalei's family down the line. Yana Shemileach Re Hashem Elokei Yisrael, because he followed God. B'shem Chevron Lefanim Kiryas Arba, the name of Chevron was Kiryat Arba. Ha'adam HaGadol Ba'anakim, who he was, the largest among the giants, he, meaning someone named Arba, it seems. V'ha'aretz Shakta Mimilchama.
Someone named Arba? Or
so we're going to talk about it. And the land was silent from war. Okay. So there's a lot going on here. What bothers us as we read these psukim of this conversation, or not really conversation, monologue, really?
Kalev sounds funny, a little borderline arrogant.
A little. I'm as strong now as I was back then.
Almost threatening Yoshua.
Not to mention, why is he emphasizing his age? What are you adding, Kalev? What's your point?
Well, that he was there with Moshe.
Entitlement.
Yeah.
Sense of entitlement.
I'm imagining there aren't so many guys around anymore. We're there with Moshe.
We know who's around from then. There are two men. That's it.
And why does he have to tell Yoshua all this? Yoshua was right there.
Yeah, of all the people he has to have this conversation with, Yoshua is not one of them. Also, do you notice Moshe's titles? It's a switch. First it's Isha Elokim, then it's Eben Hashem. Right? In Pasuk Vav. What Hashem told Moshe Isha Elokim, when Moshe Eben Hashem sent me, right? I was wondering if it isn't that the first part of it, Moshe Isha Elokim, was him being a Navi. Hashem spoke to Moshe. And he sent the Meraglim as someone who's loyal to God. He's Moshe Eved Hashem. I think that may be what's going on here. But the whole thing is just strange. Not to mention, he repeats how he did what he was supposed to do.
Yeah.
Right? In the end of Pasuk Zion, he says, I told him as was with my heart. Then he says, and those other Meraglim melted the heart of the nation, and I did what I was supposed to do. I followed Hashem my God. He has to say it twice. And then an overall question comes to mind, which is, what is the point of this story? What is this? Is this like, you know, how the camel got his hump? So how did Kalev get to be the owner of Hebron? Is that what the story is?
Which Shevet is he from?
He's Yehuda.
Oh, he is Yehuda.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's not... Okay, so it's Yehuda within Yehuda. It's not...
Yeah.
Giving away. Okay.
Correct. So, is this just how Kalev came to get Hebron? I wonder if it isn't closure for Parashat Shlach in some sense. We're finally putting paid to some of the things that started with the story of the Meraglim. Is it a message about Hashem rewarding people? Yeah, there are a lot of different ways that you could look at this story. So, there's a lot to be said, but we're going to say some of it. We're not going to finish it all this week. I don't know. We started late, but I don't know how late. How are we doing here?
It's 7:27.
Oh, okay. So, yes, I'm wondering if I should push this at all. The only thing I'll note for you is that Barbanel makes a point. He says, Khalid is not asking for this over and above the tribal portion. Barbanel just makes a declaration. He doesn't say how he knows it, but he says this is part of Yehuda. It's not Yehuda isn't supposed to get the robes. Okay. So yeah, that's a Barbanel statement. I didn't bother to bring it on the sheet. He just makes it as an assertion.
I would think that there's political reason why this needs to be here as a message for later on down the road, where it's an issue. So they need to be able to look and see in Yahushua, like, this is what's going on. And that would make more sense to me if he was not from Yehuda, if it was an island within Yehuda, you know.
Right, no, because then it would need paperwork, so to speak.
Yeah.
Yeah, agreed. But he's not, he is Yehuda. So, all right, we have more to talk about in terms of him getting this land and the speech that he gave and what it is that he's trying to accomplish by emphasizing his strength. There's a lot that we're going to have to talk about within this.
Okay.
So we'll come back to it, God willing, next week.
Perfect. Sure. I'm going to be here next week.